Glad you're here. By the way, let me mention this. I do hope that you will plan to be in your place on this coming Sunday morning, where we're going to unveil to you, Pastor Wall uses the word vision for 2022. I don't know, I didn't have a vision or anything like that, but kind of a theme, I guess more of a theme that we're going to be following. And I think you're going to like it. It's different. It's very different. Faith Baptist is different. How many know that? Do you know that tonight? Amen. We are different. And our theme is going to be a little bit different from the average church theme. I think you're going to like it. I'll give you a hint. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But as we have on Wednesday nights been studying through the book of Acts, there are certain things that I see in the book of Acts that were very characteristic of the New Testament church that we have to restore in churches in our day. Okay, a church is not just a religious social club. It is not just a place to gather and a feel good therapy session. A church is a place where the truth of the Bible is supposed to be heralded forth, because it is the Bible that we need. But then I'm going to give you more of a hint, but I'm not going to tell you. But there's also an attitude and a bearing that goes along with that. And I see that clearly in the New Testament. And I think those of you who've been following through in our series on the book of Acts, you'll understand most fully what we mean by our theme this year. And I think it'll be exciting. I think it'll be fun. I think it will be helpful for us, because we're kind of restoring a spirit of New Testament Christianity. And this is not the theme. This is not the theme. But let me just put it this way. There was a ruggedness about the New Testament church that is really lacking today in evangelicalism. I mean a ruggedness about it. And we need to return to that type of thing. So that gives you a little idea. Okay, but not the theme. You don't know what it is yet. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 in your Bible with me. And this is a very interesting passage, because we're continuing on through Paul's third missionary journey. Last time we were with Paul in the city of Ephesus, when he had really stirred it up by making a lot of conversions. And the conversions were putting the pinch on the idol-making industry. You'll remember the temple to Diana, sometimes referred to as Artemis, was located there. And, of course, all of this we have not only biblical evidence for, but archaeological evidence. There's no question about the historicity of what took place. And the number of Christian conversions caused a great stir within the city, because the presence of the church and the Lord's people and a powerful ministry, it should stir it up sometimes. There should be a level of controversy sometimes, okay? If a church is, if all they're known for doing in the community is picking up trash on the highway and planting trees, that's not the New Testament church, okay? When you stand for truth, when people's lives are changed by the preaching of the Bible, there is something about that. There's something powerful, and that you gain some friends, and then you gain a lot of enemies too. And so we saw that in Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul did not purposely try to disrupt the city of Ephesus, but it was the power of the gospel that did so. And when that happens, those disruptions take place, that is something that we have to accept. We do not trim the message in order to fit the culture and make people feel comfortable. Pastor Monty, what if someone comes and they don't like the message and they go on Google and they give you a bad review? I don't care. None of that means anything to me. Preaching the truth of the... And by the way, you know, a wise man said this: a man is not just known by his friends, he's known by his enemies. And it's okay to have somebody that dislikes you, okay? That's okay. It's okay. If everybody likes you, you're doing something wrong. And it's okay to have a little bit of that. But in the third missionary journey, we left off with Paul at Ephesus and the big riot. In fact, if you look at verse 20, it's funny how this starts out. Pardon me, chapter 20, verse 1. It starts out, "And after the uproar was ceased," okay? So the chapter begins with the reference to the uproar. What happened? Well, Paul decided that he was going to take a journey that would ultimately, by the date of Pentecost, lead him to Jerusalem. But the journey got interrupted. I'll talk about how that worked in a moment. The journey got interrupted. He decided to leave Ephesus and go into Macedonia. Okay, while he was there, he visited the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. They're fairly new churches. And while he was there, he also wrote the letter to 2 Corinthians. He received a good report from Titus. Remember 1 Corinthians? How many remember that letter? Ooh, that letter wasn't a pleasant letter in a lot of ways. The church at Corinth had adopted a lot of false teaching. They'd gotten involved in a lot of false attitudes and things. And Paul wrote them, 1 Corinthians, really, it starts out nice, the first few verses, but then it becomes a scathing letter of correction to the church. And thankfully, the church at Corinth received the letter. They received the teaching. They changed the things around that Paul instructed them to. And Titus came to Paul with a good report. So in this time period, third missionary journey, when Paul was in Macedonia, he wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians, which is very conciliatory. It's a letter that helps them to understand, hey, I'm glad you made the right choices here, and then gave them further instruction. But he visited Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea as well. And then he ultimately landed in Corinth for a number of months. Okay, so he comes back to visit the church that he had rebuked. He ended up there for about 3 months. And most scholars think that it was while he was there that he penned the words to the book of Romans. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Here is a man who travels widely, who preaches continually, who teaches and works with disciples, and is writing a book as weighty as the book of Romans. Do you understand what kind of a man the Apostle Paul was? He was amazing. In fact, in part of the, I'm just covering some of the geographical things for you, but in part of this journey, there was a point in time where Paul had decided that he was going to sail. It would be easier to sail. I think it was to Troas or somewhere like that. And he discovered there was a plot against his life. Most scholars think it was probably people on the ship were plotting against him. So he ended up not going on the ship, and he took a different journey, different way altogether. So he's under pressure with his life. And then at one point, his traveling companions decided that they were going to take a ship somewhere. And Paul said, no, he said, rather than take the ship, he said, I'll walk to such and such place, and then I'll just meet you guys there, and then we'll go from there. The walk was between 18 and 20 miles. Anyone ever walked that far? I think in one day's time, the furthest I ever walked maybe was 12 or 13 miles. And let me tell you something, these old feet were sore. And the reason I was forced to do that was because I was hunting, and the people that were supposed to pick me up from where I was supposed to meet them, they did not show up. Isn't that awful? They didn't show up. And I sat there and waited and waited, and I thought, well, I'll just walk back. And I ended up walking back. But that was about a 12-mile walk. I remember that. And so this would have been 18 to 20-mile walk. When I think of the Apostle Paul, think about a man who was in incredible physical condition. Think about a man who was brilliant, okay? Now, of course, the book of Romans is written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but Paul had a brilliant mind. God used his mind. God used his vocabulary. God used all of those things. So he was a remarkable man. 3 months he was in Corinth. He returned through Macedonia to Troas, where he had a preaching meeting, and he was up very late. He had been teaching and preaching all day, and he was making his visit to the Christians at Troas. And what happened? I love this story. At Troas, there was a full house, and they were preaching late into the night. The only kind of illumination they would have had would have been from little oil lamps. You can still see them in the Middle East. And, of course, there being oil lamps, they would let off a little bit of smoke, but they would provide illumination. And I don't know exactly what the building looked like where they were, but there was apparently a main floor, a second floor, and a third floor, kind of a balcony situation. I can't imagine exactly what the place was like, but there was a man, a young man, the Bible says, named Eutychus. Now, Paul, who had been walking, who had been sailing, who had been preaching, who had been teaching, Paul decided he was just going to preach. And he let them have it, and he preached, the Bible says, till midnight. Now, by the way, if I pulled that stunt on a Sunday night, people would walk out of here, okay? The Biddy committee would call an emergency meeting, okay, to say, oh, the pastor preached too long. Paul went till midnight. He said, Pastor Lonnie, what happened? Eutychus, young man, was sitting up in a windowsill somewhere up there, and he fell asleep. Has anybody in here ever fallen asleep in church? I have. After I had COVID the first time, I had this exhaustion. And I remember having a guest speaker in the pulpit, and I was sitting right somewhere towards the front. And I remember in my head, just, has this ever happened to you? Or it goes, ever happened to you? I remember I was so tired. Folks, by the way, if that, I have mercy on you, okay? If you're that tired, I have mercy on you. So I'm not judgy toward you at all. But I remember sitting there, and when my head would jerk back, I'd wake up, and I was so embarrassed because I know people were watching me because I was up toward the front. Pastor Monty, how do you know they're watching? People told me afterwards that they thought it was hilarious that I was falling asleep during the guest speaker. I was mortified by the whole thing, but I was just very tired. Well, this young man fell asleep, and the Bible says he fell down. From where he was seated, he fell down those three stories and landed, it seems to indicate the middle of the room. I'm just picturing how it would look. And everybody was aghast, and Luke, who was a medical physician, the wording of it in Acts 20 is that this man was dead. And the Bible says the Apostle Paul stopped his sermon, and he got down, and he embraced the young man, and he said that there was life in him. Now, is this a resurrection? Most Bible scholars say yes, that Luke had pronounced him dead, and the Apostle Paul came down and embraced him, and then he was okay. So that was a marvelous thing. That was a miracle of God. There's no doubt about that. But then he left Troas and then sailed with his traveling companions to a place called Miletus. What is Miletus? Miletus was a port town that was about 30 miles away from Ephesus. And it was here that he called a meeting of the pastors of the church at Ephesus. Now drop down to verse number 17, Acts 20, verse 17. The Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Okay, so these are the pastors of the church. And he wanted to have a church meeting. Probably he wanted to have it away from Ephesus so that he could concentrate just on working with the ministers at this point. But that's something interesting here. Do you notice he called the elders, plural, of the church, singular? How many notice that? It's in the Bible. Okay, so the question naturally arises, did the early churches have more than one pastor? And the answer to that is yes. The answer to that is yes. There was a plurality of pastors. By the way, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Do we have more than one pastor on our staff? Yes, the answer is yes. Okay, now here is something, though, that you have to understand. There is an aberrant teaching of church polity that says that all of the pastors on staff are of equal rank. Okay, that is an error that is wrong. I'm going to demonstrate that for you from the Bible in a moment. In other words, there are churches that set it up so that the pastors, or what they call the elders, that they are a committee of men of equal rank that decide everything for the church. Okay? That is not New Testament, okay? In my opinion, it's incredibly lame because nobody wants to take responsibility. They just want the committee to take responsibility. But beyond that, it's not New Testament. How do we know, and how do we function? Okay, we function with what we call today, these are extra-biblical words, but what we call a senior pastor, okay? You could call it the lead pastor. There are many different names I suppose you could use. But there is one pastor that is over the other pastors. Now, let me ask you a question. Can I prove that was the case in the New Testament? I can. And I want everyone to take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy. This is important, okay? This is important. Remember, we believe in the democracy of the local church. The highest human power in the local church is the congregation. We believe that the congregation has the right to vote. The Bible teaches this. You voted me in, you can vote me out. And by the way, it took you 70% to get me voted in. It would only take 51% to get me voted out. Isn't that something? I think that's kind of tacky. But anyway, that's what the Constitution says. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, okay? Is there a difference among pastors that serve together on the same church staff? Understanding that these early church staffs, they were large because some of the churches were large. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says this, "Let the elders that rule well," and by the way, note the word rule, so the word elder carries with it the idea of authority. Where does a pastor derive his authority? Two places. the vote of the congregation, when you vote the guy to be the pastor, and the New Testament. Okay, those are two things, two places where the pastor derives his authority. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now note the next words. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Note the word especially, okay? There was a difference between the elders that served the church in other capacities and those who were what we would call the teaching elder or the primary teaching pastor. His ministry primarily is the communication of the word. The way we have this established at Faith Baptist is not just willy-nilly, oh, well, that's how they run their church. It is a New Testament example that there should be one minister who is primarily in his emphasis, and what he does as his ministry is primarily a pulpit ministry. And so they have an especial position among the others. There are multiple elders, but there is a lead elder. So any church that says, well, Pastor Monty, we have a plurality of elders, and they're all equal elders. Here's the words they use. They use these words. They say, equal elder rule. Everybody gets together, the pastoral staff gets together, and they're all equal. They have one vote, and it turns into a little oligarchy that controls the church. That is patently unscriptural. It is not a Bible option. There has to be one person where the buck stops. Okay, that's the especial elder. He is the teaching elder. I don't know if I might have mentioned this somewhere along the line, but years ago, I have a friend who was on the board of directors of Dr. D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Ministry, and it's a Presbyterian church. The Presbyterian church operates this way. They claim to. They have a group of elders, and they call them equal elders, and they all make decisions together without the influence of a lead pastor. But those of you who remember the history of that great church, great, great church, great evangelistic church down in Fort Lauderdale, Dr. D. James Kennedy, he was their teaching elder. But technically, he was supposed to be just an equal elder with the others. He had one vote. And I asked my friend who served as an elder there, I said, tell me about how equal elder rule, how does that work at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church? I said, you've got Dr. Kennedy, one of the most brilliant men to live in the last century. You've got him as a powerful teacher, preacher, just a tremendous influence for conservative values in America. I said, so when you all get together and have meetings and you vote on things, I said, is his vote really just one vote? I mean, is it just equal? And the man I was talking to, he said, Pastor Monty, he said, you know, in theory, that's how it's supposed to work. He said, in theory, but he said, that's not how it works. He said, if Dr. Kennedy is against it, we realize we need to be against it. If Dr. Kennedy is for it, we realize we need to be for it. And he said, one time we had a meeting and there was a sharp disagreement over something. And Dr. Kennedy told them, he said, well, if you guys vote in favor of that, then you'll be looking for a new teaching elder. He said, we immediately backed down from it. And he said, frankly, D. James Kennedy was the leader of that church. Now, anyone who understood the workings of that, even a Presbyterian church, would understand that that is the practical way it works, okay? In any group of men who get together for leadership roles, there is always someone who takes the lead. There always is. Typically, the biggest personality in the room takes the lead, regardless of who happens to have all of the titles. And so, I say all that just to say this. Really important that you understand that the way that we've set up the church here with the senior pastor, leader, teaching pastor is a biblical model. Then, I want you to notice something else. Look at chapter 20, verse 17. I'll get into what I want to talk about in a second, but chapter 20, verse number 17, I want you to see this. It's very important. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Okay, now note the word elder. Look across the page or down the page to verse 28. He is now speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Notice the word flock, a pastoral picture, like sheep. To all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Okay, what is the overseer? The overseer, the Greek word is episkopos. What does it mean? It means a bishop. A bishop. So now, note, they are referred to in verse 17 as elders. They are referred to in verse 28 as overseers or bishops. Continuing, he says to these elders, to these overseers, he says, feed the church of God. Now, already in verse 28, he's mentioned a flock. and he's using the illustration, a pastoral or shepherd illustration. He says, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And another place in the New Testament, pastors, what we commonly call pastor, by the way, that word used the most rarely of all of these words, pastor is the idea of a man who is a shepherd. Okay, the word pastor always carries with it the idea of shepherd. In this passage in Acts chapter 20, you see three words. You see the word elder, you see the word overseer, which is the Greek word from which we get the word bishop, sometimes translated as bishop, and you see the word pastor, the idea of pastor. Those three things are three words that describe the same office. There was not a group, well, these are the pastors of the church at Ephesus, and this is the bishop that is over the denomination. And no, there's none of that. Those three words describe different facets of the same office. So what does a pastor do? As an elder, that word carries authority. Okay, you have the kind of the buck stops here in the word of the elder. In the word of the bishop, that means I oversee the ministry. Okay, I'm looking at all the different aspects of the ministry. I may not participate fully in every single one of them. I'm in here, not in Awana, but I'm overseeing that ministry. And then the idea of pastor means to care for or to tend to the flock. And especially in my case, as the teaching elder, the teaching pastor, my job is to feed the flock from the pulpit as we preach the Word of God. So don't be confused about this. Okay, so if a denomination, well, Pastor Monty, that denomination, they have pastors, but then over there they have bishops. Never taught in the Bible. Never taught in the Bible. They are one and the same office, because in the Bible, all biblical churches are independent, autonomous. That means self-governing, independent, congregationally run, pastorally led churches, always without exception in the New Testament. And anytime you have this aberrant plan of, well, we'll have this committee of equal people that rule everything and they vote on it, that takes away the voice of the congregation. And that, in my mind, is wrong. By the way, it is also cowardly, okay? One guy has to be the fall guy. One guy has to be the guy that is accountable. Ultimately, that is accountable for the ministry. You know what? Anything that is good that happens at Faith Baptist Church, to God be the glory. Anything that is bad here, the buck stops right here. Does everybody follow that? Somebody has to take responsibility. You can't say, well, we had a committee meeting and the committee voted, blah, blah, blah. No. Someone, this is life. Someone's got to put their neck out. Okay, that's just how everything works. That is precisely how it works in the Bible. So having said that, what am I talking about? Paul gets these pastors together. He gets them all together. And he says, I want to tell you a few things. At the end of his little speech, he's going to say that I may not have an opportunity to see you again. And so in verse number 18, he says this, and when they were come to him, Paul said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And then in the next verses, he's going to describe his ministry. Now I want you to picture this. He has called together a meeting of these pastors. And he says, fellas, he said, some of you in this room, I may never see you again. He said, I want you to understand some things, and I'm going to talk to you about Christian ministry. And so he said, you know what manner of man I've been with you at all seasons. This is how he introduces his talk. I'm going to give you quickly tonight some of the things that Paul said about his ministry that should be characteristic of a New Testament ministry. And in a great way tonight, I'm really preaching at myself. These are things Paul said to pastors, and he said, this is what you should exemplify, this is what you should do. Now let me make this statement. The things I'm going to give you are things that you should hold as a congregation, the pastors of this church, accountable for. Wow. Pastor Monty, you said that? I absolutely did say that. Because the congregation is the highest authority in a Baptist church, in a New Testament constituted church. And so if a pastor is failing in these areas, you have the right as a member of the congregation to approach him and to entreat him. The Bible says you don't beat him up, you entreat him. Okay, that to entreat him means to go to him privately and speak to him about these things. So let me give you some things you can privately speak to me about. Here we go. Number one, Paul said this. He's to be consistent. That's in verse number 18. He said, I was with you a certain way in all seasons. In other words, you should be able to expect consistency in the pulpit ministry, consistency in the life ministry, meaning that he's the same person. Meaning that as he's presenting in the pulpit, I'm not one Sunday hilariously ridiculous and then the next Sunday very depressed. There should be a level-headedness about this. Okay, now, I joke around a lot because I like to joke around because I'd rather laugh than cry. There's no problem there. But that is a consistent thing. Okay, Paul said, I was very consistent in the way that I presented myself. I was who I am. Okay, now let me make this statement. For better or for worse, folks, I am who I am. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, should you be changing? Yeah, there's some rough edges that need to be knocked off. I know that, okay? I know that. But I am who I am. There are some people who just don't like my personality, okay? They think they, whatever, for whatever reason. And that's fine. Why are you laughing, Rudy? Why they would like, you don't know why they would like my personality? What? Oh, you don't know why they would dislike me. Thank you, Rudy. I'll pay you later, okay? Okay. Now, there are some people, sometimes a big personality in the room, it grates on some people's nerves, okay? It just gets on their nerves. I understand that. But at least there's a consistency about it. So Paul was consistent. He wasn't flighty. He wasn't flighty. He wasn't on this tangent and on that tangent and on this thing and on that thing. Now sometimes I jump on a hobby horse. I do that. I haven't mentioned the keto diet in at least 2 weeks. But sometimes I get on something like that, but not flighty. We're not running after some fad over here. And then running after some fad over there. Someone said, Pastor Monty, the latest thing in church growth is if you put these certain colored lights in your church. No, I don't want it. Okay, it's just weird. It's weird. Just turn the lights on. Okay, I don't want any of that. So consistency. Look at verse number 19. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. What is that? He is not prideful and did not think highly of himself. In another place, the Apostle Paul said this, no man is to think too highly of himself, but we're to think soberly. That means seriously. It carries with it the idea of realistically. Okay? Here is the great Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said he was given a thorn in the flesh. Why? To keep him humble. He was given great revelations of God. He was used of God in a more magnificent way than any other man in the New Testament era. If anyone had the right to maybe have a touch of pride about him, it was Paul. And Paul instructed these pastors, he said, remain humble in mindset. In another place, when he was instructing in the pastoral epistles how a church should look for a pastor, he said this. He said, when you're choosing a pastor, he said he should not be a novice. What is a novice? A novice is someone who's just a beginner, okay? Not a novice, lest lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Okay, so what do you do? I saw a billboard somewhere recently that was advertising a preaching meeting. World's youngest evangelist. Well, he was a kid. He was a little kid. And honestly, you know, he's going to outgrow that shtick real fast. But world's youngest evangelist. I thought, that's ridiculous. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. That is utterly ridiculous to put a 7, 8, 10-year-old and glorify them that way and build that kind of big-headedness, okay? How many have parents who would give you a compliment and then they'd say something like this? Now, I don't want you to get the big head over that. You ever hear that? Sure. Good advice. It's good to build up kids for their confidence sake, but not to allow them to get a sense of pride about them. And Paul is talking to these elders of the church at Ephesus. They're meeting at Miletus. And he says, be careful, don't be prideful. Have a realistic view of yourself. Now, here's a point. Pastors should be, in their presentation, self-deprecating. And use self-deprecating humor. In other words, I'm not always the hero of everything. There are times, Pastor Morris, when I'm the villain. There are times when I'm the butt of my own jokes, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Maintaining humanity and humility. Here's something I learned. I do not want to put myself up here on a pedestal in your mind when I know I'm really not up there, okay? I know some pastors that are, like, way up there, okay? You don't have one. tough. But there's some guys that are right here. I don't want to put that impression in your mind and then have you get to know me for 10 minutes and realize, huh, he's kind of just a regular guy. I'd rather have you see me as a regular guy with a calling and a position from God, not as someone who puts up, puts on a big show. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And Paul talked about that. He said, serving the Lord with humility of mind. Look at verse number 19 again. He said this. He said, serve the Lord with all humility in mind. He said, this is how he served. And notice this, with many tears. With many tears. What is that? That's genuine emotion that serves God from the heart. Let me tell you something. In the evangelical ministry today, we are plagued with professionals. They're professionals. They'll say something like, well, I know pastors who made this statement. Pastor Monty, you know, when I took such and such church, I told them up front that I'm never doing any funerals. What? How can you be a pastor and not do funerals and share in the grief of your people? I don't understand that. Well, Pastor Monty, I told them up front that I would never go visiting. Huh? You're not going to the dying bedside of someone who requests you to go? I don't. I'm far too busy for that. No. You don't have a burden or a heart. Let me tell you something. The lifeblood of ministry is a pastor loving his people. When Paul says he served the Lord with tears, it meant that he had a genuine burden. It meant that there was real emotion behind it. He wasn't just putting in time and collecting a paycheck. And I'll be frank with you, that mentality drives me crazy. Well, Pastor Monty so-and-so runs the church like a business. Stop it! It's a church. You love people. You have emotion for people. You hurt when they hurt. You rejoice when they rejoice. When something good happens to them, when somebody wins the publisher's clearinghouse, you rejoice and inform them about tithing. You rejoice. Okay? When someone's heart is broken, your heart should break with them. This past week, I had the funeral for David Brown. And, David was special needs, Down syndrome. He lived to be 72 years old, one of the oldest surviving Downs people in the state of Indiana. And I got up to do the funeral. And people who were there know this. They saw it. I was strangely surprised by the level of emotion that I had in that funeral. And I didn't have Kleenex in my pocket. And I got real teary and my voice cracked. You said, Pastor Monty, does that embarrass you? No. It doesn't embarrass me. Okay, I don't go around doing that all the time. Okay, but when that was done, I kind of caught me by surprise. Anyone ever had that happen? Emotion catch you a little by surprise? Kind of caught me by surprise a little bit. And I thought how much I loved that because I loved my people. I looked at Brian and Sandy Jett, who are some of the finest pillar members of this church. And I thought about Sandy's parents, Tom and Barbara, and how dedicated they were to David and to raising him and to protecting him. And I was thinking about how these people are the salt of the earth and how these people, how by the way, they're head and shoulders as Christians in so many ways above me as their pastor. And I'm thinking about all this, and there's kind of a flood of emotion that comes. Can I tell you something? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's good to have that. Paul said he served with tears. He also served with temptation. Now, the word there for temptation, it is explained as it almost always is in the King James Bible. The word for temptation is explained because it says, "And temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews." So sometimes the word temptation means to be tempted to do something wrong. Other times it means a trial. Okay, here clearly it means a trial. What happened? The Jews continually persecuted him. They dogged him. We find in chapter 20 there was actually a plot to kill him. And what Paul was saying was this. He's saying this to the pastors of Ephesus. He's saying, look, fellas, he said, you know how consistently I served and I was always under pressure. Can I make a statement? Pressure is a good thing. It is a good thing. There is always something happening. And that's a good thing. because God is doing something. And by the way, when God is working in the lives of people and God is changing the lives of people, there's pressure there. Do you know why there's pressure there, folks? Because it's messy. Pastor Monty, what do you do all day? I suppose you just go visiting people and sit in their homes and balance a teacup on your knee and make pleasant conversation with the ladies. You've got to be kidding me. That never happens. I can't tell you the things that happen. I can't tell you all the things that happen at midnight and 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. I cannot tell you all the things that happen with meeting with people that have a variety of issues. And you get a burden and you pray with them. And then later on you pray for them. And you feel continually under pressure. That pressure is a good thing. That's what Paul was saying to these pastors. You're not here to preach a sermon on a Sunday morning and then play golf every day of the week. Okay, that's not a calling to ministry. Some guys do that, but that's not a calling to ministry. He was tested. Oh, look at verse number 20. Here's another. Now remember, you're holding me accountable for this. Look what Paul says. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. What's a word I can use to describe that? Bold, okay? I am not holding back on the preaching of the Bible. Now let me be clear. It is my intention, as we move further into a time period that is ostensibly less receptive to the message of the Bible, to not trim or change the message, but to preach it lovingly and with clarity, and let the chips fall where they may. I simply refuse to ever be run or dictated by the culture. I'm not interested in the politically correct police, all of you are aware of that. I'm not interested in adopting the latest hashtag whatever fad and then trying to claim that it comes from Scripture. We're simply going to preach the Bible. And that means preaching a positive message of the saving gospel of Christ. And it also means pointing out when something's wrong, pointing out when something is an error. This is all part and parcel with my job. Very important. Paul says, I didn't hold anything back. And notice what the nature of the thing was that he didn't hold back. He said, I didn't hold back on anything that would be profitable to you. Now, let me make a clear statement. Over the course of time, it is a guarantee. Oh, it's a Bible guarantee. I'll talk about that in a second. It is a guarantee that I'm going to offend you in things I say from the pulpit. It is guaranteed. Pastor Monty, where is that guaranteed in the Bible? James chapter 3. James chapter 3, my brethren be not many masters, or the idea of leaders of the church or pastors. My brethren be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment. And then James says this, for in many things, we offend all. Wow, when I say something that offends you, I'm fulfilling Bible prophecy. In many things we offend all. And James goes on to say, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. There's no such thing as perfection. So when someone says, I can't believe Pastor Monty said blah, 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 blah. I'm offended and my feelings are hurt. Well, put the brakes on. Maybe that's just what you need. Think about that for a moment. The best sermons I ever heard were sermons that walked all over me. The best sermon, and by the way, coming from the heart of someone who wants to help, I'm not trying to purposely offend you because I think it's fun to make you mad. Although sometimes it is, but I'm not purposely doing that, okay? The things I say to be helpful. The things I say, Pastor Monty, you know, it's just sometimes too much and you put pressure on us to do this and to be that and blah, 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 blah. Listen, I'm just trying to help. I'm not even by nature cranky. You know, some old preachers get all cranky and they get mad about everything. Okay, I'm not that way. I'm not by nature a cranky person, but when I convey certain things that I think are helpful, and oftentimes from a very wide and deep background, and I give you things and I think, hey, this would be a great thing for you to do, this will help, I'm not trying to offend, I'm trying to help. And Paul said this, I'm not going to hold back anything that is profitable to you. If I know about something good, I'm going to recommend it. I'm not going to be greedy about it and just hide it. I'm going to recommend it. If I know about something bad, I'm going to talk against it. If I, if I, that restaurant that has roaches, okay, I expose that publicly from the pulpit. I don't want you all to get sick. Don't eat there. If you want to know, talk to me later. But we already talked about that. Look what else he did in verse number 20. He says this. He said, I didn't hold back anything that was profitable from you, for you, unto you, but have showed you, and by the way, showed you means example. The power of the pulpit is the example of the pastor. Have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, what is that talking about? Publicly would be in the church setting. House to house would be things like Bible studies or informal things or areas where there's teaching time where you can talk about things and inculcate a certain level of philosophy into people. It's the more casual times. Now you get together with me casually, I'm gonna have fun. I'm just gonna be a regular guy and have fun, but where there's an opportunity, I'm gonna teach something. And you know, I think it's cool sometimes when guys get together in this church, they have Bible questions for me. And you know what? That doesn't wear me out. I like that. I enjoy it. Or there's an opportunity, maybe in a group of guys, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, go to work out at the gym in Brownsburg. You're welcome to come, guys, if you want to come. Stress money, what do? Do you all gather together and have a Bible study? No, we don't have a Bible study. We lift weights and we talk. But it's a phenomenal time to get to talk to people on that level and to fellowship and to answer questions and to get in better shape than we're in. All of it is beneficial. So Paul taught publicly, that would be pulpit ministry. He taught on the private level, that would be inculcating philosophy, talking about scripture. He was a teacher. And what did he emphasize in his ministry? Okay? Look at verse 21. Testifying, so this is a continuation, he taught publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, irrespective of background, race, whatever it may be, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what is that? Paul was gospel-centric. There's the central message. Repent of your sins, receive Christ as your Savior, believe on Him. That is the central message. But that central message stirred up some trouble, and so look at what it says in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't forced there. He wasn't being carried there. He had not been arrested. But bound in the Spirit, meaning this, that he felt he needed to go there. He felt led of the Lord to go there. The Holy Spirit communicated to his spirit that he needed to go to Jerusalem. So he felt obligated would be a word. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. There was some uncertainty. Now look at the next verse. Save, here's the thing that I do know. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. There were people that warned Paul about going to Jerusalem, and yet Paul felt obligated, he felt led and impressed to go by the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? That is courage. That is courage. And that's something every pastor needs to have. A willingness to follow the Lord's leading courageously, even if it is into a difficult, challenging, an uncertain setting. I feel free to say this tonight. When we started this building program, there's nobody more hesitant than I. I've never built a building before. I couldn't build as much as a dog house that any dog would want to live in, let alone a building. I had a lot of hesitation in my heart, and yet it was the thing. The Lord was leading. For me mentally and in every other way, it was a very big step. It was a very big step. Aren't you glad we took that step? I'm very glad we took that step. But there was a level of courage. A pastor needs to be courageous. Look at verse 24. I'll be done in a second. But Paul had been warned that there was going to be trouble in Jerusalem. He was going to go anyway. I love this in verse 24. But none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy. Well, what is that all about? He was determined. He was determined. None of these things move me. He wasn't shaken by the threat. I love that. None of these things move me. We kind of hit on that the other day when we were talking about it's not the circumstance, but it's your response. Well, Pastor Ronnie, you won't believe. so-and-so said blah, 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 blah about your sermon and they hated it. So what? None of these things move me. I'm not changing who I am just because someone got a little bit upset and out of shape. What would that be? Then I have to change for everybody every Sunday. Okay, I'm not about to do that. It doesn't move me. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, there's about to be a big controversy, blah, blah, blah. I don't care. That's exactly what Paul was saying. None of these things move me. But Pastor Monty, you know, eventually the government will shut down your church. No, they're not. The church isn't the building. You can't lock people up. You can lock them out. You can't lock them up. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? I mean, it would be kind of fun for a while, actually. We could go different people's houses and meet, and people, ladies, could fix meals. It'd be kind of fun, actually. None of these things move me. I think you really have to take that attitude in this day and time as a pastor. None of these things move me. He was not shaken by the threat. He was not. Why is that? Because he wasn't overly concerned for his life. Look at the middle of the verse. He says this. He says, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. He wasn't all worried about his life. He was worried about the ministry and finishing the course of the ministry with joy. Do you see that? I'm not trying to protect my own life. I'm trying to serve God. Well, oh, Pastor Lonnie, what if the things really got bad and it led to some kind of martyrdom? Well, I've already told you. I want to be martyred. Okay, it's no fun to die of cancer. Okay, martyrdom, you get more. You get a martyr's crown. So you get extra things when you get to heaven if you've been martyred. You get extra things, okay? And how much more dramatic would that be? And wouldn't it be fun to be the next chapter in Fox's Book of Martyrs? Some of you are like, preacher, this is too far. It's actually really not too far. Because the Apostle Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And Jesus said, he that would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall find it. By the way, folks, this is New Testament Christianity. Who is Paul talking to here? He's talking to the pastors. He's saying, fellas, here's an example from my life. He's saying, I want you to remember this. He said, I didn't count my life dear to myself. He said, I'm absolutely determined. He said, I'm focused on completing the task. He says, I've gained joy from serving, and then I barely have time for this, but drop down to verse number 25, if you will please. Verse 25 says this, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Some of them he'd never see again. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? Because he fulfilled his responsibility. And here is specifically where it was. Why was he free from the blood of all men? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All of it. I've not hesitated to declare the counsel of God. Pastor Monty, what's the counsel of God? It's right here in this book. This book taught, this book, in the words of Paul, rightly divided, this book literally interpreted. I've not hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Folks, that's why, by the way, that's why we're doing some Bible prophecy on Sunday mornings. That's hard. Do you know that's hard to prepare for? That's hard. But we're doing that because it's part of the counsel of God. We go sometimes into the minor prophets. They seem rather obtuse to us in today's time, but no, they're not. They're super practical. But they're hard. That's part of the whole counsel of God. We're going to teach the sayings of Jesus and the difficult things of the Bible. We're not just going to teach the easy things. You know, everyone love God and everyone love your neighbor. Go home. We're not. That's in the Bible, but we're not. That's not the only thing we're teaching. We're going to declare the whole counsel of God in its clarity and stand for the whole thing. And Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men because I never hesitated to tell you what the Bible says. And then, folks, let the chips fall where they may. This is New Testament ministry. Now, you know what is a good thing for all of y'all? I can't wait till you come back Sunday morning. I'm not telling you what the theme is, but I'm more excited about it than any theme we've ever had before. So if you smell blood in the water right now, you come back Sunday morning. All right, Pastor Morris, why don't you come up and lead us in our prayer time?